Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you from this direction. The scripture we read a moment ago talks about a fire that we just sang about. And many of us, probably most of us, have walked upon a fire, let's say the next morning after a campfire outing of some sort. And the flame is gone. And from a distance, we don't feel any heat. And so we think we're going to clean things up a little bit, and we reach down and touch something and realize there's still a fire there. I couldn't see it. It's all white. The wood is gone. The charcoal's gone. But there's still something glowing. It's still alive. And you know, if I apply some oxygen, if I fan this a little bit, and maybe put some kindling on it, I can get the fire going again, flaming just like it was the night before. Well, in the passage here in 2 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul is describing a situation just like that. He says, I know, Timothy, that in you, going back to your grandmother, Lois, and Eunice, your mother, there's this faith that's like a fire. And maybe, Timothy, young man, it's not quite as visible in you, but I know it's there. And if I can just fan it just a little bit, if I can give it some oxygen, this faith that's always been there will come back. Now, Timothy obviously had a special gift from Paul, from the laying on of hands, but Paul also talks about something that we have in terms of the power and love and self-control that the Spirit gives us. Something that God provides each of us. I think, first of all, he says that this Spirit that God gave us is not, what it's not, it is not a spirit of fear. Whatever it is, whatever we're trying to examine, saying, where's this ember, this little glow that's in my heart somewhere, this faith that's deep down inside, I know it's not fear. Well, sometimes I'm afraid, though. Well, then guess where the fear comes from? If God does not give us fear, that fear, who's feeding it? This fear that, I would say it's not like temporary nervousness. It's not a little bit of anxiety. It's a debilitating type of fear that holds us back, that suppresses faith, that holds back any kind of exercise or demonstration of the faith that's in us. Paul says we need to fan that thing. We need to give it some oxygen. And that's why we're here today, right? Even with the mask, especially today, we need a little oxygen. There was a Sergeant Bellavia, 1999, was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Now, you know, not too many people get those. It's for bravery, for demonstration, saving lives, fighting for your country in a combat situation. Sergeant Bellavia was provided this in 1999 from actions he took in Fallujah in Iraq. And in describing that situation, it was not just shooting rockets from a distance, dropping bombs from overhead. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't a rifle with a telescopic lens on it from 100 yards away. It was that for sure. But in Sergeant Bellavia's situation, it was hand-to-hand combat. Person to person. This life and death struggle that he was involved in. And he prevailed. He prevailed. You can imagine the press and other people want to know, tell us about this situation. How did you demonstrate such bravery, such courage? How did you feel? And I quote, he says, I was scared to death. Come on, don't be modest. Tell us about how you did it. How you had the courage to keep going. Elaborate, please. This is actually a conversation the press had with him. Ask him again. He said, I was scared to death. Maybe you didn't hear me. I was scared to death. Well, I think this soldier told us something about courage, didn't he? And he says that courage can exist with fear. It can coexist, but cannot dominate. Fear cannot dominate courage. Courage, you see, is the ability, the willingness to take action in spite of our fear. That's the difference. Courage, Paul says, is a gift of God. This power of love and self-control is power. And we should fan the flame. It's a gift, 2 Timothy 1:6. I think of gifts that you and I receive, maybe from each other, and it could be birthdays, it could be Christmas. And that gift is presented. You know, there are a bunch of people. Let's say it's Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, whenever you do this. And you get the gift, and you smile, and you open the package, and you look, and you think, I'm never going to wear that. You know, I this is not the right size. I am not that large. I'm really not. This is the wrong size. They've got me wrong. But we smile and we say, thank you so much. So much. I cannot what? I cannot wait to put this on. And our family, we say, try it on. You have to put it on right there. Modestly, of course. But you know, we take that gift. We appreciate it. We wrap it up a little, back a little, make it tidy, and we put it away in a closet somewhere for another day. For another season, we know we're never going to take it out. But I think about gifts like these, and regardless of how fitting the gift was, I know that someone, when this person picked out the gift, they were thinking of me. They were thinking of what I liked. They were thinking of other aspects of this gift that might be fitting and appropriate and good for me. And that's meaningful, isn't it? That's why we say it's the thought that counts. Because someone's thinking of me. And God says, Paul says, God was giving this gift of power and love and self-control. And God does not give gift certificates, does He? These are very specific gifts that are chosen for you and me, that we need those gifts. We need that confidence and that courage, that power, love, self-control to exercise our faith, to make that flame, fan it, make it burn in this world of ours. God gives great gifts, and you know what? They fit me just right. And I need to wear them. I need to get them out, put them back on. I need to fan it. Secondly, courage must be taught, and it must be lived. Aristotle, 300 years earlier, in one of his publications on ethics, he was talking about courage. Actually, he was talking about the virtues that mankind should have. And he says, you know, first of all, the word virtue comes from the Greek word for habit. And he's saying these virtues that we like to put on or say occasionally, he says, no. Those are habits. Virtues are habits. And he makes the comment that, for example, he says, a man is not simply just as a virtue. A man becomes just by doing just things. A man becomes courageous by doing courageous things. So if I say, well, you know, I'm not brave. In fact, I'm a little fearful. Well, guess what? I need to do some courageous things, don't I? And that's what Aristotle says. That's what Paul says here in exercising courage. It must be taught. That's what he's doing. He's teaching us here about courage. There was an author, Ben Sherwood, who wrote a book in 2010. It was called, still is called, The Survivors Club. And maybe some of you have read it, big red book, Survivors Club. He had done some research over many years prior, and he was looking at disasters where lots of people died. And he's trying to determine how, so in situations where so many people died, how did some still survive? The Survivors Club, right? What in common, what things could we be taught and learn to survive disasters? And so he spent a couple chapters on airline disasters, right? Those are right up there. In one, he has a phrase he uses. I believe he says, he calls it plus 3 minus 8. Plus 3 minus 8. And he says what that means is, and for what we should remember, is the most critical time of an aircraft flight is in the first 3 minutes after takeoff and the last 8 minutes before landing. So 11 minutes. And he encourages us, you know, you can take a nap, you can listen to your iPod, you can do lots of things, but during those 11 minutes, hey, try to stay tuned, right? Because if something's going to happen, it's going to happen then. And then you should know where those safety cards are in the back of the seat in front. I'm going to say the back of the pew in front, but you know what I mean. Those safety cards that tell about the aircraft that you look and you say, I take this exit, here's how I get out of here. This is my plan. I think it through. So when the disaster comes, I know I've been taught. Some even the planes, airplane staff have shown us, demonstrated how to use this equipment. He also describes another chapter where he says 90 seconds. You have 90 seconds in an airline disaster. 90 seconds to save your life. For example, there's a crash, and you're still alive. And he says those 90 seconds, very likely, after within 90 seconds, a fire is going to break out. And so airlines practice all these departures, emergency chutes, and all these things to get everybody out of that aircraft within 90 seconds because a fire is coming. And in looking at those disasters, do you know what he found? Because we would think, oh yeah, there's this disaster, everybody jumps up and they're screaming, there's panic, and people are running all over the place and they're cramming the exits and people are dying. No. That happens, sure. But he said the most interesting thing happens is that some people do nothing. Some get up, try to find the exit and get out. Others, an amazing number of those who do not survive, stay in their seats or stand up and are frozen. What? How is that even possible? He describes a situation in the brain that you stand up, you see people moving all over, and you see a ball of fire coming your way. One would think, I need to get out of here. No. Some people see that. And he says they are so overwhelmed by the sight. The eyes see a ball of fire. The brain says, where have I seen this before? Right? Where's my reference point? I know what to do because this has happened before. What did I do then? And the brain can't find anything. There is no reference. He says some people forget they have children. Right there. They forget. They forget they have a spouse. And they die. Because they had no plan. And they depended on their intuition, their reaction, their adrenaline, or whatever, to react correctly. Some do. Tragically, some do not. We know that from our training, right? The military, the emergency staff of various sorts have training. So when something happens, we don't have to think about it. You see, when something bad happens, we don't want to have to think about it and rationalize through because we are overwhelmed by that drama. And so something automatic has to kick in. And so the military, police, others, fire squads do training over and over and over. I can't believe we're doing this again and again and again. It's so that when this strikes, you do not have to think. You move. You exercise. Well, how's this apply to us? Doing these courageous things. 1 Thessalonians describes a situation that we find ourselves in the world, yet not of the world. And Paul says there, do not grieve. Do not grieve like the world grieves, but encourage one another. We may not see the word courage a lot in the New Testament, but we see the word encourage a lot, don't we? He says the world is hopeless. The world has a hopeless mindset. Understandably so. And so when the world sees tragedies, the world grieves. As one who has no hope, Paul says, don't you be that way. Don't be that way. Grieve, but don't grieve the way the world does, because the world grieves about darkness and hopelessness and no faith, no courage. Don't grieve like that. Exercise courage on those embers of faith that are deep within us. 1 Peter 3 talks about a situation where he says, now Christian, be ready to give answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that's within you with meekness and respect. The Apostle Peter imagines a time, because of the hopelessness, the darkness of the world, the terminal status of the situation of human life, the people are going to, they see that, and they're going to see something different in you. They're going to see some embers, some courage maybe, huh? Some courage. There will come a time when the world asks you about, what is this? What is this courage? Why aren't you grieving like the rest? Are you just really pretending? Why is there this deep anchor within your soul that's not hopeless? Peter says, be ready to give answer, to tell the world, be prepared. This is our training, right? Be prepared to give testimony about the hope. So here's our application, right? If that's going to happen, what do I do? Oh no, he asked me about that. That's good, he asked me about my hope, but what do I say now? Be ready. Does it say at work, you know, have your elevator speech ready? What do you say? What is your testimony? Not certainly use scripture, but what is my testimony, my personal application of those scriptures that gave me hope in this dark world? I need to be ready to do that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, the writer says, we need to strengthen our droopy hands that become droopy, and strengthen our weak knees, because we should have a flame burning. Well, let me say next that courage must be fanned, right? Fanning the flame, fan into flame. I've got to give you a personal illustration here, because those are the only ones I have. But it's a little kid kind of going to school story. And I was 5 years old at the time, and my sister and her husband raised me. And for some reason, when I turned five, she sent me to the first grade instead of kindergarten. So my point is, I'm this little guy, and we had this, it's in Ironton, Ohio, and it had neighborhood schools. So I had my local community school, Whitwell Elementary. It was about 6 blocks away. And no, it wasn't uphill both ways. It wasn't like that. But you know, I had to cross a couple of streets. Nothing unique. All the kids did it. You know, they all walked. Everybody walked. Except in my situation, there was a threat. And about halfway through, once I got to the point of no return, there was a dog. Right, big dog. He was on the porch of this house usually. Sometimes, fortunately, most of the time he was inside. Sometimes he'd be out on that porch, and I'd be across the street trying to get past. And he would wake up, and he would see me. Two times he came after me. And on both of those times, actually, he crossed the street, somehow dodged a bunch of cars that I was hoping. No, not really. He got across the street. I started running. You know, I hadn't read the Survivors Club. You know, I didn't know what to do. So I ran. I would run up on whatever porch there of the house I was close to. And both of those times, he chased me right up onto the porch, came up the steps, and fortunately, his master across the street called him off. Now, this was a big dog. And, of course, all these stories, they're big dogs, right? But this was like, he was a mixed breed. He was like a Doberman Rottweiling shepherd pincher. I mean, he was mean-looking thing, every bad thing of a dog he had. Well, this is how I went to school every day. I mean, can you imagine when you get to school, this is... Whew. And so, you know, I'd plead with my sister. You know, can't you just drive me? Johnny gets driven. What would she say? Nancy would say, be brave. Be brave. What? That dog's still going to get me, whether I'm brave or not. Then she sent me out there. Can you believe that's heartless, isn't it? She did. Well, nearly 50 years later, and Diane can verify this since my credibility could be questionable. We were talking to Nancy. And as you do, when you get with your family members, you say, remember when you made me go to school and this dog used to chase me? And he almost got me a couple of times. Nancy, why would you do such a thing? I can't believe it. And Diane's like, yeah, this seemed pretty drastic, pretty cold, cold-hearted. Nancy said, I didn't know until that day. She said, oh, I didn't do that. No, that didn't happen. I said, why? Of course it happened. I was there. I know that it happened. You know what she said? She said, no. I followed him to school every day. Oh, he didn't see me. I was behind a car or behind a tree. But you were never alone. I'll give you a minute to make application in your own life about that one. Be brave. Be brave. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We use this one a lot to get people to come to assembly. At least we, you know, have. And we always point out, rightly so, that the assembly is the place. One of the purposes of the assembly is to what? Encourage each other, isn't it? Therefore, don't neglect the assembly. It's a place where we come to be encouraged and to encourage. It's the one another thing of that. Other things go on in the assembly, but the one another thing that goes on is encouraging each other. And folks, encouragement does not mean seeing somebody say, nice haircut, Fred. No, that is not encouragement. That does not build courage, does it? But how do we have meaningful, courage-building situations when we're together? How do we do that? How do we do that in spite of our current circumstances? But the church still must find a way to encourage each other. That's why our knees get weak. That's why our hands are droopy, because we somehow lose that strength. I was sad to read about Todd Lupton this week, right? And hopefully Todd can hear us today, but you know, He always encouraged me. Actually, he did make fun of my haircut one time, but that didn't sway me, because he, as well as all of you, are building courage. Be courageous. Courage must be fanned. Something about perhaps the older people can teach the younger people, right? Be courageous. We have prayer lists that we do on Zoom, that we publish in a bulletin, that we put online other places, because we have needs. And there are a lot of good things that we pray about, and lots of needs out there, right? We pray for health, for economic situations, for safety, on and on and on. A lot of good needs that need to be prayed for. Prayer of a righteous man avails much, the scripture says. And I think, too, well, maybe you've been on the prayer list some portion in your life. Maybe a long time ago. Maybe you've never been on it. Haven't made it yet. But I suppose that one day you will be on the prayer list. And there will be a time when you or I are on the prayer list for the last time. You get that? You agree with that? Yep. Yep. Be the last time you're on it. In that situation, and I'm talking about a near-death situation, that we're all going to pass from this life. Sooner or later, we're going to be on that prayer list for the last time. And when we are, when we're in some comfort-only kind of treatment, surrounded by family in a hospital, or home in bed, we've survived every surgery, all the treatments can be provided. Now we're just trying to spend the last few moments, days, in some kind of quality of life. And the church has been praying for me, and the church has prayed for it, and those prayers have been answered. But now, you know, now it's time to go, isn't it? Sooner or later. And I ask you, when I'm on the prayer list for the last time, or when you're on the prayer list for that, what do we pray for? I would suggest pray for courage. It's a scary thing to pass from this life, Christian or not. And maybe when I'm on it for the last time and you don't know what else to pray for, pray that I'll be brave. Right? Be brave. As Paul sums it up here in the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he says, Therefore, three things. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel of God. Therefore, don't be ashamed. You ever notice how shame and courage sort of correlate with each other, right? Remember, Peter was ashamed because he wasn't courageous. Because he could have lost his life if he had admitted that he was part of Jesus' group. When we don't exercise courage, we face shame. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed. First of all, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, this testimony word is an interesting one. The original language is the Greek word for martyr. In fact, it's almost exactly that, martyr. When you say martyr, isn't a martyr where someone just gets killed? Isn't a martyr a dead person? You don't even live martyrs, no. They're all dead. But the martyr became a martyr in those days because the testimony, the Christian testified about his or her relationship with Jesus and therefore was killed in many cases. It's so common that testimony became the word for martyr. You're going to make a testimony about Jesus? Well, you're a martyr. It is a brave thing to do, to provide testimony about our Lord in certain situations. Paul says, don't hold back. Not on your testimony. Don't hold back. Be brave. And don't be ashamed of the Lord's testimony, and don't be ashamed of me. Paul says, his prisoner. You ever be ashamed of your friends? Someone makes fun of a Christian friend. He says, yeah, he's kind of extreme, isn't he? And we think, what? Shame is an awful feeling, isn't it? You can't shake it. Can't shake it. How do we avoid it? Train. Exercise. Practice. Don't be ashamed of the Lord, the testimony about him, of me, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings of the gospel. Be brave. Be brave in the power that's there. Church, be brave.